Okay. All right, will you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3. And tonight we are ready for verse 13. I'm grateful for all the ones who signed up and are going to be able to be with us, and for those of you that have helped, that have offered to help serve and so on. I think there's still some room on there if any more of you want to sign the list to help us on the luncheon. And Mr. and Mrs. Moore are in charge of that, and if you have any questions about that luncheon and what you need to do for that, why, they'll be sure to tell you. All right, shall we prepare for the study of God's Word by a moment of silent prayer and trust that you will exercise yourselves in the confession of the sins that the Holy Spirit reminds you of. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of this hour to meet together and study your word. We thank you for these young people and their apparent interest in your word. We pray that by having met with us, they will find that interest deepened and their appreciation and understanding of your word also deepened. And may, through all of this, may Jesus Christ be glorified both in our individual lives and in our fellowship here. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now, let's see if I can get this overhead working here. Proverbs 3, we said last week, has four paragraphs. They run something like this. This is the third chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 3. And most of you got this last week. Paragraph 1, paragraph 2, paragraph 3, in paragraph number 4. The first paragraph are the first 12 verses, which we covered last week. And it is a call to divine viewpoint on life, a call to divine viewpoint, which in Proverbs is known as wisdom. It is a call to divine viewpoint wisdom on life. Okay? Now, in the second paragraph we're on tonight, which includes verses 13 through 18, we have an expression of what divine viewpoint does in us or causes us to be. What divine viewpoint wisdom, divine viewpoint wisdom, causes us to be. Okay? That's our topic for tonight. Now, as I see it in that context, there are four things that the writer of the Proverbs, that the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us of through the writer of the Proverbs. In other words, four things that the Holy Spirit is trying to cause us to be. And I'll read the passage, and maybe you can just sort of note them in your mind as we go along. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise, or the gaining of it, is better. The gaining of wisdom is better than the gaining of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Now remember that God, through Solomon, the expression in Solomon is, my son. My son. And the my here is, first of all, God. And then the son is, secondly, Solomon. Like this. But the my is also Solomon in a secondary sense, like this. And through Solomon, the son becomes also believer, see? Like this. So in other words, this is God's advice to believers through Solomon. Mature. Need something, friend? Oh. Mature. Should I start over? Okay, everyone want to confess your sins again? Oh, no, we'll go on. Oh, that's okay. Mature. Well-rounded. In attitude. Joyous. One time I ran a survey on, I think it was junior high, upper level junior high kids. It might have been freshmen and sophomores, because some schools have 7th and 8th in junior high and have 9th in with high school. It seems to me they were around 9th or 10th graders. And one of the questions that I asked them was, list the things you most want in life in the order that you want them. In other words, whatever you want first, like if you want to be real famous, then you put down real famous number one. If you want to be real rich, and that's the most important thing, then you put real rich for number one. If you want to be like a rancher, and that's the most important thing to you in your life, and that's number one, and put, or I want to be a rancher down there. Well, it was just amazing how many put down on the paper, I want to be happy. You know, in other words, what they were saying was, I think what one of the things they were saying was that I don't know what really will make me happy, but I know that I want to be happy. And that probably means that they had seen enough sadness in life that they knew a little bit about sadness. You know, maybe they watched their mothers and dads fight all the time and argue and didn't see any happiness there. Well, maybe they didn't. Maybe they. Maybe the things that would make them happy they listed down in the other aspects of the page, you know. But they all thought number one is I'd like to be a happy person. Well, because of the complexity of life in the sense of the many things that you are confronted with as you get older, and you know this now. In other words, the things that made you happy when you were 5 don't make you happy now. And if they do, yeah. And because of the complexities and the confrontations in life that you will face as you get a little older, your concepts of happiness are going to change. And what the Bible is telling us is that when we really come to divine viewpoint hyphen wisdom, we are caused to be happy, blessed, well-rounded, full-orbed person. And there is no other way, because the complexities are so great that without divine viewpoint wisdom, you won't understand them, and they'll cause confusion and anxiety in your mind. And you may be the biggest joker in the class. You know, you're the comic of the class. You're sort of, you know, everybody looks at you for that sort of sharp little funny thing. Did you ever hear that song, Pack Up Your Troubles in Your Old Kit Sack and Smile, Smile, Smile? You know the source of that song? Oh, that's a World War I song. I mean, that's even older than I am. And the guy that wrote that song, Pack Up Your Troubles in Your Old Kit Sack and Smile, Smile, Smile. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles. I mean, you understand why I don't sing solos now in the church. Yeah, pack up your troubles in your old kid sack and smile. He went home and blew his brains out, the guy that wrote the song. Well, he should have. I mean, did us a favor. What happens is that the guy often that's the joker and everything, often may is a sensitive person. He's sensitive to what's happening, and he's faced with complexities and in life, and he becomes terribly confused. The same thing will happen to you. But with divine viewpoint, you are caused to be happy, see, as you respond to it positively. Okay? Point two. Okay, that's verse 13. Now in verses 14, 15, and 16, verses 14 to 16, the second thing that divine viewpoint wisdom, by the way, divine viewpoint wisdom is always in Christ. I forgot to put that up here. It's always in Christ. Divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ causes us to be. The second thing is to be incomparably rich. Incomparably rich. Okay. Verse 14. For the merchandise of it. Now, what does the New American say there? Amy? Okay, for the profit of it. That's a good... The idea is the gain. The gain of it, or the profit. Okay, anybody else have a different word for merchandise? What do you have, Chip? Gain, okay? Any others? Yeah, what... Did you use gain the second time? Okay, it's the same idea. For the gain of it, of what? What's the it? Wisdom, divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ. For the gain of divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ is better than the gain or the profit that you get from silver, and the profit that you get, the profit of it, meaning the profit thereof, meaning the profit of divine viewpoint wisdom, is better than the profit of expertise gold. She, meaning divine viewpoint wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. Now look at this other fantastic statement. And all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Everything that a young person can imagine and even can lust after, strongly desire, are nothing to be compared with the divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ. So what I'm saying is that the divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ causes us to be incomparably rich and prosperous. Or should I say wealthy? Wealthy is the right word. You can have a lot of riches but not be wealthy, in the sense that you don't have a good viewpoint on life. You have a very unhealthy viewpoint on life. But the idea to be wealthy means that you have both riches and a proper viewpoint on life. Unfortunately, the two do not always go together as we imagine. We always kind of imagine that people that have lots of money always have a good viewpoint on life. That's not generally not true. In my life, I've been fortunate to know several very, very wealthy believers. And almost invariably, in every case, they have some very healthy attitudes on life. It's been a very great joy to know these people. They're very frugal. You know what that means? That means stingy in a healthy way. Very careful with their money. Maybe that's why they have it. I don't know. But they're very, very fine people. And they have, with their riches, divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ. And this, of course, is what made them what they are. But just think the fantastic statement that is. Divine viewpoint wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So verse 16 looks something like this. It's a female noun. So here's the female. And in her right hand are length of days, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Mm-hmm. which I think one, the length of days kind of thing. Now this might be kind of a weak illustration, but I think it's probably true. Divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ will cause you not to be an evil Knievel. No entender, no comprehende, no verstehe, no verstanden, no ist verstanden. Ach, tongue, du dumm Kopf. Who is evil Knievel? Okay, he's a motorcycle kind of a show-off. Is that proper? I mean, okay, I'm, you know. So what? So what if he goes over 100 cars? I mean, so what? Oh, well, okay. So you like, maybe you like to be a car jumper. I think divine viewpoint in Christ, I think the length of days means that. It makes you to be wise in the way you conduct your life. And divine viewpoint in Christ brings you riches and honor, not necessarily in terms of the dollar business, but in terms of the richness of your life. Your life begins to be rich and full and influential on others. See? And apart from divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ, you can't have that. Okay, now what we should do here is compare with this paragraph. We want to compare. See, this is sort of the theme of this whole first section. We will compare chapter 8, verses 12 through 21, and in your notes you want to write, compare chapter 13, 11. I won't take the time because chapter 8 is a little too long, the passage, but will you look at that? The whole concept of the first 11 chapters is kind of epitomized in chapter 8, or focused upon in chapter 8. They're talking about divine viewpoint wisdom and how wonderful it is. I'll start reading at verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. In other words, like you're always being encouraged by your parents. Don't drop out of school. Take my advice. Now, you can drop out of school now and make a little bit of money, but if you take my advice and you stay in school, then later on you make more money. That's sort of a materialistic sort of attitude, see? Well, the attitude here is, Solomon is saying, and the Lord is really saying, learn from me the human viewpoint, or not human, divine viewpoint in Christ, and don't worry about the silver, because I'll take care of that. Learn divine viewpoint wisdom from me rather than accept choice gold. Okay, why? Verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom... Now, see, now he personifies wisdom, see? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. These things I hate, wisdom says, see, divine viewpoint wisdom. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom is mine. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and I love those that seek me, and those that seek me early, meaning while they're young, while they're youth, they shall find me. This is wisdom talking now, see? Riches and honor are with me, yea, double riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. In other words, look, there's a payoff to this divine wisdom. Payday's coming for those who have divine viewpoint in Christ. Okay, my revenue is better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now in verse 22, this wisdom attribute of God reaches on into Christ. And verses 22 to the end of this chapter are sort of a prophecy of the person of Christ, or at least wisdom as applied to Christ. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the earth, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he had set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, and so on. Verse 30. When I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are them that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and don't refuse it. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And what you have in chapter 8 and verse 20, see, we stopped at 21 here. In chapter 8, verses 22 through 36, this is an expression of God's plan, of God's plan in Christ, speaking to us. In other words, long before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, long before there was ever a universe, God had a plan in Christ for the universe. And that plan that God has in Christ is the wisdom of God. So that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God compares human viewpoint of Christ with divine viewpoint of Christ. And human viewpoint of God's plan in Christ at the cross looks at the cross as foolishness, where a divine plan of God in Christ looking at the cross looks at it as the wisdom of God. In fact, Christ becomes the wisdom of God. And that is what he's talking about in this paragraph. This paragraph is the expression of the wisdom of God's plan in Christ speaking to us and appealing to us. See? Yeah? Okay. Now we've got to go to Corinthians, but I don't know. Let's finish this first. Okay, back to chapter 3. Okay, so what we want to, let's put in our notes here. Compare 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 through, you could go all the way through chapter 3. We won't have time to do that tonight. But we'll say chapter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, say through 2 and verse 9. Stop there. We'll have to do that yet tonight. Okay, so we've had two things so far that the divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ causes us to be. First, it causes us to be happy. Second, it causes us to be incomparably rich or prosperous. And now, thirdly, it causes us to be pleasant and at peace. Verse 17, to be pleasant and at peace. Okay? Verse 17. Her ways, meaning divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ, her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are paths of peace. Okay, the way that she is going to lead you will be the way of peace. Now, peace there means, see, we get false ideas about this. Peace means calm, stability. Peace doesn't mean you may not go to war. You're in a war. The minute you name the name of Christ, you're in a war. You're in the angelic conflict. And you have a great battle the rest of your life. But peace, this kind of peace, means calm stability amid the stresses of life. Okay. Now, does anybody else have a different translation of verse 17? What's the New American Standard say?
Their ways are pleasant ways, and all who have their peace.
Okay. What's revised this RSV? Genuine reversed edition.
Their ways and the ways of pleasant ways, and all who have their peace.
Okay. Okay. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I was in churches that were, it was always appealing to people to do the will of God. And they had all kind of little gimmicks to work upon people's emotions, to make them feel they weren't doing the will of God. And maybe some of them weren't, I don't know. But under those circumstances, you always felt guilty, like you were holding back on God or something. And the concept in those churches is that God sort of wants everybody to go overseas and be a missionary because there's something secret. There's something really sanctified by going overseas and witnessing. That sort of really makes you a humdinger or a kingpin, see. Well, that's a false concept of Christianity. But the idea was that you'd be in that environment, and it'd be appealing for people to yield their lives and give their lives to Christ and all this stuff. And so all of a sudden, somebody would sort of break loose, and they would go forward, which meant they were giving their life to Christ. So it meant that if you were sort of still sitting there, you were kind of holding back, or this idea, see. And it was the idea that, you know, we're sort of doing God a big favor by doing this. And we're taking on a great burden by doing it. Well, the major idea of the Christian life throughout the whole Bible is that the Christian life is a life where God leads us into ways of pleasantness, where we enjoy our life, And ways of stability. He causes us to be stable under the most excruciating circumstances of life. And our Lord said something like this in Matthew chapter 9, when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, what's a yoke? Okay, a yoke is a harness. Here is a harness. Here's a yoke. Looked something like this. It was a piece of wood, or it could have been a piece of wood. Usually it was a piece of wood. Sort of carved out like that. And in the middle, it would have a beam through it. And that beam would go back, and it would be hooked to a cart or to a plow or something like that. Here's the yoke here, see? Okay? Now, the one oxen would come under one side, and this yoke would sit down over his neck. See, it was like a collar. Now, how can I get... Here's the oxen's head, see? Those are supposed to be horns. Okay, here's the other oxen on this side, over here. And you would pull the load, see? Okay, when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," he meant, get yoked up with me. And then he went on to say, "For I am meek and lowly at heart, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When you come to divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ, you find out that the ways in Christ and life in Christ is pleasant and joyous, and he leads us into the ways of peace. So he causes us to be pleasant, to be at peace. Oops. Lost my light again. Okay, there we go. He causes us to be pleasant and at peace and in the ways of pleasantness. Pleasantness and peacefulness. Maybe I need to illustrate that again. Under those conditions that I described before, in that kind of environment in the church, I had first come to hear about Christianity. And I was always afraid that if I trusted Christ as my Savior, sure enough, he'd ask me to go to the Sahara Desert in Africa. And I couldn't think of a worse thing that could ever happen to anybody. Well, I want to show you, if you trust Christ as your Savior, or if you anticipate that he has some service for you somewhere for him, you don't have to worry about any of those things. He causes you to walk in the ways of pleasantness and in the ways of peace. In other words, I didn't have the capacity to realize that if he wanted me to go to the Sahara Desert, he'd cause me to like it. See, I'd probably even not mind having sand in my shoes and in my hair, in my ears. Probably wouldn't even mind it. What I'm saying is that Christ provides for us under any circumstances, but we don't realize that until we come to divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ. Okay. Any questions about what I'm saying? It's all clear. Okay. Okay, the fourth thing that he says, that divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ causes, is verse 18, to live vitally. To live, and I underline the word live, vitally, in the true sense of the word. To live vitally in the true sense of the word. Verse 18, she, meaning wisdom, divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her, means that holds her fast. Now, you might be able to, you know, when you're separated from your girlfriend, that might be a good verse to write back to her. She's a tree for life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that holds her fast. Or maybe you might want to substitute the word everyone and make it first person. When I'm separated from my wife, I always send her that verse, it is not good for man to live alone. Okay, this verse means that people who come to divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ find in that real vibrant meaning to life. Now, you find a lot more, but you find that. In other words, we could ask the question, what is really living? See? Well, from the Bible point of view, really living is coming to look at the day-by-day life through Christ. And that's really living. I told you, you know, you could ask everybody, you know, what's really living, and everybody have a different idea, you know. Really living is being in the West Elk Wilderness area. Well, I think that's pretty good. I told you that story about the colored man that was poor all of his life, and all of a sudden he got very rich at the end of his life. And so he hadn't had a lot of money very long, and he was very old, and he knew he was going to die, so he made out a will. So sure enough, he died. And when they opened up his will, he had expressed the details of his funeral that he wanted. He wanted to be buried in a pink Cadillac, and he wanted to be dressed in a purple suit. And he wanted to have a El Producto cigar in his mouth. And he wanted them to prop him behind the steering wheel in his purple suit, in his pink Cadillac, with the El Producto cigar in his mouth, and then just push the car right down into the grave. So they reread the will, and they decided the will was binding, so they went down and they bought a pink Cadillac, and they bought him a purple suit and an El Producto cigar, and they got a bulldozer, and they bulldozed out a grave for him in the car. And so all of his friends gathered around the grave, and time came, finally came. They propped him up behind the steering wheel, and he locked him on the steering wheel and gave the car a push, and down it went into the grave. And it was overheard was a statement of one young colored fellow to another young colored fellow that was observing it, as he watched this colored man with a purple suit and a pink Cadillac and a big El Producto cigar in his mouth going down into his grave. This young man says, "Man, that's really living." Okay. Read about the tree of life all through the Bible. Concept is sustenance and eternal life and extreme appreciation of our day-by-day life. Okay. Now I want to stop there because we're going to have to go over the verses in 1 Corinthians. So will you turn there? And I won't have time to do this tonight, but I want to show you how you make this tie-in, see? That the wisdom that is expressed in Song of Solomon, that wisdom equals divine viewpoint in Christ. Now, divine viewpoint in Christ means all that God is expressing in Christ. All that God is. Now, notice I said is, not was, but all that God is expressing in Christ. Means he's expressing it right now. So wisdom in the Proverbs means divine viewpoint wisdom in Christ, or all that God is expressing in Christ. And you have this concept contrasted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with human viewpoint. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing," present active participle, "foolishness. But unto we who are being saved, it is the power of God." What's the power of God? The cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God to we who are being saved. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise one?" Now that word is sophist there, see? Sophist. Sophist is the word we get sophomore from, see? Sophomore? Sophomore. Soph comes from sophist, which means wise guy or wise one. More comes from moros, which means moron. A sophomore is a wise guy who can ask questions in a moronic way. He knows just enough to be dangerous. "Did you say God was all powerful? Well then, could he make a rock that's too big for him to lift? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin?" You know. Sophomores. Do we have any sophomores? We don't have any sophomores here. Oh, we have a few. We won't have any the next time. No, I meant college sophomores. I didn't mean... It doesn't apply to high school. Okay, I'm just teasing you. Now, that's true. That's true about the word. Word comes from sophomoros. Where is the wise one? Sophist. Where is the scribe? The scribe was the intellectual Jew who prided himself in copying the law and so on. Where are these people? Where is the disputer of the world? Where is the philosopher? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this cosmos? For after that, in the wisdom of the God, the world by wisdom did not know God." The world by human viewpoint did not know God in the wisdom of God. Which means human wisdom, human IQ, will never know God on its own. Because God has to be self-revealed, right? Okay, the smartest person that you know, smartest person you can think of, here he is, or she. How high does their wisdom reach? See, it only goes so high. It can never reach God, is what he's saying here. If they could tell you all about God, then they would be God. See? So in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom didn't know God. That's human wisdom unaided. It pleased, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached, not by the foolishness of preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. They want to see a miracle. And the Greeks seek after sophism or wisdom or human IQ. But we preach Christ having been crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, under the Greeks foolishness, but under them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Unto them that are the called, both Jews and Greeks, doesn't matter what your nationality is, Christ is both the power of God, the thing that the Jews are seeking, and the wisdom of God, the things that the Greeks are seeking. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Christ is called the wisdom of God, right? Okay, and it's referring to his cross. Now, look at verse 31. I don't have time to go over it all. We're going to do it sometime, some night here. Verse 30, I'm sorry. But of him, meaning of God, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who of God? In other words, Christ Jesus out from God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, according as it is written, let the one that glories, let him keep on boasting in the Lord. Let the one that boasts, let him keep on boasting in the Lord. See? In other words, you make your boast of Christ. And this is what the song of, or this is what Proverbs is all about. The effects of discovery of divine viewpoint wisdom on life in Christ. How it affects you. How it benefits you. How it helps you in the nitty-gritty daily routine of, you know, life. Like, you know, going to school and that kind of stuff. Okay. Got it? Questions? Question? Anybody awake? No questions. You all agree? Oh. Might as well go home. No questions? Exciting? Real exciting, isn't it? Oh. Boy, is that exciting. Yes. It's exciting. It really is. You'll have to find that out yourself. Okay. Okay, now don't forget, be here Saturday, have a pen, have notebook paper, write the topic down before the man gets near the pulpit so you're ready to go and get accurate notes. And next Tuesday, there'll be somebody here to teach you Proverbs 4. And then the following Tuesday, we'll have a test on the, and we'll go over all of the conference, make sure we understand all the stuff. All right, shall we thank God for the time? Help our Father by the ministry of your Spirit to reinforce your great plan in Christ through the words that we have studied. And we thank you for him, for the fact that you are continually making him and your plan in him, you are continually making that wisdom to us, and sanctification and righteousness, even redemption. May he be glorified in the lives of these young people, and may he be sought after in his attitude on life while these are young. Blessed are they that find that wisdom while they're yet young. We pray these things with thanksgiving and in Christ's name. Amen.